Well, friends, I'm going to kind of reiterate Brett just a little bit in the beginning of this because I think that we need to hear some of it twice so that it registers because I'd already planned to do that. But on Thursday and Friday, Brett Fry, Michael Fuller, and myself represented Old Fort Church as delegates to our last annual conference in the United Methodist Church that we'll be to. And on Thursday, a vote was held by the West Ohio Conference to approve the disaffiliation of 172 United Methodist churches, of which we were one of them. With the 80 churches that already disaffiliated in November, that's 252 churches in our conference. 26% of the churches in our conference have already made that decision to disaffiliate and to do something different. There'll be another group of churches at one more annual conference in October that will disaffiliate. That number will probably not be as large as the number this time. This was the big time that most churches were leaving. But my guess would be that could push that percentage to 30, 35%. That's significant. That's really significant. There are over 4,000 United Methodist churches that already have or are disaffiliating throughout the globe as this continues to happen. Another vote took place on that Thursday morning, withdrawing of pastors who were surrendering our credentials to leave the denomination as well, of which I was one of those. And thankfully, both the morning and the afternoon votes passed. So by June 23rd, we need to pay the disaffiliation fee, and that's our final step to withdrawing from the denomination. Our last day as United Methodist Church, and my last day as United Methodist pastor will be June 30th, of 2023, so not too far away. The first day as a global Methodist church, this new biblical denomination we are joining, and my first day as a global Methodist pastor will be July 1st, so the very next day. So friends, this is a historic moment for Old Fort Church as we're liberated from a trust clause to a denomination that's moving wayward from God and now beginning new as Old Fort Church, and we continue to strive to keep in step with the Spirit as a biblical church that holds strong to the truth of God. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Because I know that God honors faithfulness. I know that God honors faithfulness, and I believe that we have been faithful. Can you just pause a moment, friends, to give God an applause for his goodness through this? Because we really appreciate what God's doing. This is all about God. It's not about us. It's not our church. It's God's church. We want to be in step with his will, and that's all we want to do. Now, we also want to celebrate what God's done in Old Fort Church over the years and also what he's going to do. And so we're looking to July 2nd, the first day that we'll be liberated from the denomination and close to Independence Day as a nation. But we're going to kind of look at that together and also celebrating the newness that we'll be as a GMC church. And we're going to have only one worship experience on that day. So you want to, this is a mark your calendar moment, okay? July 2nd, we're just going to have one worship experience at 9:45. We won't have the 8:30 or the 10. We're going to try drawing everybody together at 9:45 to worship. And then after we spend time worshiping and kind of celebrating together, we want to do like a family cookout where we can just enjoy each other and hang out, and it's kind of our Independence Day as a church and celebrate Independence Day as a country at the same time as we just have this fellowship gathering. So we'll get you more details as we get closer, but for now, if you'll put that on your calendar and be praying about who God wants you to invite on that day. It'll be a great day for invitation. Every Sunday is a great day for invitation, by the way, but that's going to be a really good one to do that. So today we're going to move on, and we're going to begin with a new message series that I'm calling Faith Forward. Faith Forward. This is one of my lawn mowing message series. Do you know what my lawn mowing message series are? I've told you kind of about this before at times. That's when I've been out mowing the lawn at the parsonage at the house, and God just kind of gives me this sermon idea. And sometimes it's a sermon series idea, which was this case, and this time, you know, it was even better than that. It wasn't just a sermon series idea, but kind of the outline of what each week was going to be and the names of each week and where we were going in each week. And I just love when God does that because I know that we're in for something special when God kind of shows up that way with me and I see where he's leading us. And so I'm really excited about these next 5 weeks in this new series. The idea behind this series of Faith Forward is for us to talk about how we now move forward in this new beginning in our faith. You've heard the term fast forward before, right? When you want to skip through a scene that you don't want to see or music you don't want to listen to. We're not talking fast forward. When you move faith forward, often it's not fast. Often it's going to be in a slower timing. Sometimes it happens quickly, but often it takes some time. And what we're looking to do is to be in step with God as we move forward in faith, however quickly or slowly he wants to move us. And as we move faith forward in this series, we're going to be looking at the account of Noah and God's call to him to move forward in faith, to build an ark, and to trust God to rescue him in a worldwide flood. In Noah's account, it was not fast forward at all. It was indeed faithfully moving forward in God's timing. Faithful moving is what we want. And so we're going to see what we can learn from Noah as he moved forward in faith. We're going to begin today with just the first part of the account of Noah. It actually doesn't begin with Noah. It actually begins with the rest of humankind. And I'm going to read through Genesis 6, 5 through 14. We're going to take some pauses as we go through to kind of talk about what's happening in the story, and then I'm going to follow up with some points after that. So it begins with humankind in verse 5. Here's what it says. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." All the time. Let's pause right there for just a moment. Friends, do you hear how awful things have become with people? How awful they become. Let's back up just for a moment to remember that God loves people. That God created people to love them and for them to love him back. That's how he made us. But humankind had now fallen to sin. And not only that, they had so digressed into sin that the inclinations of their heart were evil all the time. All the time. Can you even begin to grasp that reality? To grasp that reality. Often people will talk about how evil things have become in our day-to-day, and they are evil. I won't argue that with you. And some will ask, are we like in the days of Noah? No way. We're not. There's unbelievable evil in our world today, but all of humankind, all the time, inclining only in evil in their hearts. No, we've not seen a day like Noah's, not yet. What would this even look like if you think about that? Now, well, their evil inclinations would mean probably more than we can possibly comprehend if we're talking evil all the time, but certainly it would include some of these things. All the time evil would mean all the time greed and all selfish and all lust and all dishonesty, all untrusting, all conniving, all immoral, all immorality, all types of immorality, all angry, all vengeful, all prideful, all violent, all murderous, all hostile, all mean, all bullying, all demeaning, all every act of evil that you can think of, all of the time. All of the time. There was a movie back in the 1980s, I'll date myself for a moment, and I'll be surprised if a lot of people heard this. It's a cheesy movie. But it was a movie called Escape from New York, starring Kurt Russell. And it's this futuristic movie where crime had gotten so bad in the world and in New York City that they turned New York City into like this prison colony, this criminal colony, and they fenced off New York City and they dump all the criminals when you did these major crimes or whatever into New York City, and you're with the worst of the worst. And then they have to just kind of see how you survive. And that's the rest of your life. That's what the movie is. And then what happens is somehow the president of the United States gets kidnapped and dumped into this criminal city of New York City. And so the law officials go to Kurt Russell's character, who get this name. It's like, you can tell it's a great movie by the name. Snake Plissken, that's his name. And Snake Plissken was a terrible criminal. But they were going to enumerate his, take away his penalty if he would go in and rescue the president after they shoot something inside of him that will explode if he tries to get away without the president kind of thing. So I told you it was a dumb movie. But that's the essence of the movie and what happens. And you know what? Escape from New York City. In New York City, we can kind of imagine it, but it's awful all the time in that city with all the criminals all in one place. And you know what? That doesn't even come close to Noah's day. It doesn't even come close to the day of Noah. Human hearts were all evil all the time. Let that sink in a moment. And let's go on to verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Let's break there again. Can you imagine just how much this must have broken God's heart? How much it must have broken his heart to have to make such a judgment? I mean, it may sound cruel to you and me just to read it, but it's really not. Understand that God's perfect and God's holy and God's all-loving, and so his judgments are always right and they're always righteous and they're always pure. So if God's making the judgment to wipe out humankind and the living creatures and to do some kind of restart, some reloading of the matrix, then that means that God had in his sovereignty knew that people's hearts had moved so far from him that they would no longer return. They had become so hard toward God, that God and God and each other, that by their free will, God knew that they would never, ever make the decision to turn back to him and to his love. And so God knew that all hope for humankind rested in a restart through one man and one man's family who had not turned his heart to evil. Now, if you think about it this way, God had given humankind all the freedom to turn back to him or to say they would be with him or not be with him as long as he possibly could, to the very last moment that all that was left was one family that still loved him. And if survival of any kind was to come, it would come down to this one family. Here's a word picture for the world state to kind of get an idea of what's happening with God. If a house or if a building is overrun with cockroaches. Now, we just heard from Eli and the church that he's at. He and Adeline are both in their stations for the summer with leader treks. And the church he's at, we heard, has really large cockroaches. Now, he heard this before he got there, but now he's seen it. And the site he was at in Kentucky, he saw some cockroaches last year, but these are like twice the size. I'm like, put a saddle on it and go for a ride. But there's these really large cockroaches. But imagine a house, a building, overrun with cockroaches. We're talking coming out of the cabinets and coming out of the ceiling and coming out of the walls and coming out of the floor. Some of you are like, stop talking about that. That's gross. But if you imagine that, and the only way to get rid of that kind of overabundance of these cockroaches would be to extract the tenants, get the people out of the house, and then you're going to bug bomb that thing like crazy. You're going to put every kind of poison on it you can until you wipe out all of the cockroaches. You can't just pull out some of the cockroaches and stomp on them and eliminate them and hope the rest go away. All have to go, or this cockroach infestation will never leave. Folks, the world had become overridden with cockroach hearts. That is all but one man and his family, who had to be extracted for proper extermination to take place. So listen to what here it says now about Noah in verse 8 and following. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, and all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress. Now, other translations say gopher wood. It says cypress wood in NIV, and I think maybe, I don't know, it's my suspicion that that's because we've never heard of gopher wood. Maybe cypress wood is the closest thing to what gopher wood was, but others say gopher wood. Regardless, make this ark out of gopher wood, cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat with them with pitch inside and out. You know, one of the criminal things that we have done in the church, I'm speaking the church overall, not just here, one of the criminal things that has been done in the church is to take this real account with Noah and to turn it into some kind of kid's fairy tale. Make it into kids' books and kids' songs and little Fisher-Price-like little arcs and little Fisher-Price-like little animals to play on the ark and a little Fisher-Price-like Noah with a long beard. How is a kid supposed to look at a toy like that and play like that when, if you know the real story? Okay, little animals, let's get you on the ark before the world gets flooded and everybody gets wiped out. We turn this into a kid's tale. With Noah's Ark wallpaper in our nurseries and kids' rooms with plush stuffed Noah's Ark animals and the Ark and Noah. Friends, the world had turned evil all of the time. And the tiny bit of good that was left had to be lifted to the top of the water's surface so that everything else could be wiped out. We need to teach this account for what it is if we're going to teach it at all. It can't be a fun little kid's tale. Because it's pretty horrible and it's pretty beautiful all at the same time. If you ever get the chance to go to the Ark Encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky, I highly recommend it. And if you go, I highly recommend that you take the time to do it right. That you read all of the things as you go through, that you listen to, watch the videos they have, listen to all the things as you go through it. Because in that experience, the Ark, you get to see how it may have really happened. And it did really happen. But you get to see, they show you how it could have happened. Because one of the big questions is the validity of the story. Because how could you get all these animals in one ark? How could you feed all the animals? How could you deal with all of their waste and all of the things? They show you, they tell you at the ark experience how it could have been done. And they build a replica ark that you walk through that shows you this. It's an incredible experience. And I encourage you to go there if you haven't. Now that we've looked at the beginning of Noah's account, let's begin looking at the faith of Noah. That's what we want to kind of key in on here and explore how our faith can move forward with God through his example. So each week, as we've begun to do today, we're going to begin with parts of the historical account of God and Noah, and then we're going to look at Noah's faith and from a kind of a different perspective. God told Noah to build an ark, to build a boat. And so we're going to use some metaphors of boats through this series, different kinds of boats, to kind of talk about his faith, different kinds of faith, aspects of faith as we move forward in faith. Today we're going to see what it looks like to have a what I'm calling a kayak faith, a kayak faith. Have any of you ever gone kayaking before? Many of our youth have done it on some of the Leader Trek trips. It's one of the things my kids enjoy doing on Leader Trek trips. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a kayak. Some people have done kayaking. I've gone once, and it was a really cool experience just a couple years ago. Some of my kids and I went down to the Nashville area and hung out with Caroline's brother-in-law, Carl, while Katie, her sister, came here and for a week and hung out with her. And one of the things that my kids really wanted to do is they wanted to go kayaking because they'd gone kayaking with Leader Treks. And so their Uncle Carl set that up for us, and we went to a place to do that. We went to the Caney River, which is about an hour, hour and a half out of Nashville. And it is a beautiful place to kayak. As the river flows kind of like as this ravine, and you see all this beautiful nature on both sides, kind of hills and trees and some rocks and some animals and that kind of stuff too. And the water is crystal clear. You can see all the way to the bottom. All the way to the bottom. And it's very cold water. The place where we kayaked began just below a dam that generated water into the river at a consistent 55 degrees. So this meant two things for us. First, even though it was a hot day, it was a nice, cool experience because that water beneath you made it feel like you're kayaking in air conditioning. It just was great temperature as you were going, unless you're in the water, of course. And it also meant that the water had a constant flow because it was being fed from that dam, so it keeps the water flowing. You almost don't have to use your oars or your paddles. If you can just float and it's going to take you down. But it's fun to use the paddles too. It did mean one more thing. It meant that the water that I splashed into Eli's seat kept him chilled for the whole time down the river. And he learned you don't try to splash Dad first, because I got a good chunk of water in his seat and he got to sit in it the whole time. If you're considering kayaking, I recommend the Caney Fork River. It's an incredible place to go. Now let's talk a moment about moving faith forward with a kayak faith and compare it to the beginning of Noah's experience. Friends, most kayaks are what? They're built for one person, aren't they? They make two-person kayaks. They might make more than that. I don't know. I've seen at least one and two, but most of them are for one person, and that's what we're talking about today. And it takes a little bit of courage, especially when you've not done it before, to get in a kayak by yourself and head down a river where you don't know where you're going, where you have limited control over your trip. Now, some kayaking can be easy, like our trip down the Caney River. We could have literally not even put our oars in the water, and we would have got to where we needed to go. And the flow of the river would take us down to our extraction point where we were supposed to get out. However, some rivers are rough, and the water's cresting and flowing quickly, and some of the rivers have rapids, sometimes serious rapids. There's a big difference between splashing around in a pond in a kayak and riding a kayak down a raging river with class 4 and 5 rapids. And even in our trip, although it was relatively easy, the water was flowing pretty strongly, and when we did reach the part we were supposed to get out of the water, it was tough to get your kayak over to the side of the shore. You had to row against that flow to get over there. And in fact, at our extraction point, there were some workers from the kayak rental company that would go into the water, and they'd grab your kayak, and they would drag you over to the stones on the side. And I was feeling a little bit intimidated by the water at that moment, because I'm rowing to try to get to the side, and I'm kind of coming past the point to get out, and I'm like, I don't know where this river goes after this, and I'm not sure how I'm going to get stopped. And this little skinny young guy comes out. I'm like, there's no way. This big guy like me, and he grabs the kayak and drags me over into the stones. And all I have to do is step into the 55-degree water and walk out. And it was great. How was Noah's faith like riding a kayak in the river? Well, friends, first of all, when God first called Noah to build this ark, he was calling out to Noah alone. He was calling out to him alone. He didn't say, Noah, I want you to go get this team of folks together. You go into the village and you pull out these team of people. Here's the houses to go to. You get them, you draw them out, you come back, and all together, you're going to build this massive boat. That's not what he said. He said, Noah, make yourself an ark. Came to him all by himself. Noah, make yourself an ark. Now, undoubtedly, Noah's wife and kids, they helped Noah build this thing. But the commission was given to Noah alone. It was given to him alone. Noah didn't say, let me go home first and talk to the little lady. Let me check with my family. Let me look at my calendar. Let me see if this thing's going to work first, God, before I say yes. No, he was on the spot. To have enough faith in God to decide right then and there to get into that kayak of a call all by himself and trust God to guide him in this adventure that he was about to follow God in. Now, understand something else here about Noah. Noah had never sailed before. In fact, he'd likely never even seen a boat, not even rain or large bodies of water, because the world wasn't as it is today back then. It hadn't even rained yet. God had held the water beneath the earth and up above the sky, above the clouds. How did the whole earth flood? Because there was water beneath the earth and above the earth at the same time. And that's how it flooded in such a short time. And the water beneath the earth provided the water for the vegetation, for the people. But they didn't see rain like we have today. He's not even seen rain yet. It was when God opened the clouds for the first time that the rain fell with the flood, and the earth opened and these waters expanded upon the earth. How do we know this? It's in Genesis chapter 7, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks. Noah's being asked by God to build something and to do something that he's never heard of or seen before. He's going to look like a crazy man to his family. and telling them about this boat that they're going to build. And he's going to look like a crazy man building it in front of all of these other people who have become wicked. He's going to look like a nutcase out there. This was a very individual, standalone, when no one else may get it kind of a faith that Noah was about to embark on. It was a kayak faith, entering the boat and the river on his own, with or without the support of his family or his or any others. And that's where we're going to leave his account today, leave his story, and talk about moving forward in our faith, and let it lead us to some questions that we need to wrestle through in our faith. First, though, let me say a couple things before we get to these questions. In some ways, Old Fort Church is moving forward with a kayak faith as we liberate from the United Methodist Church at the end of this month. The United Methodist Church is by far, I'm not trying to say they're evil like the days of Noah. I'm not making that comparison at all. However, they have also definitely left the ark of God's, what God's word tells us to do and be as a people and as a church. They've left the ark. They really have. Now, God's calling churches like Old Fort Church to get in a kayak alone and to sail a different river. He's calling us to sail a different river, and we're going to be joined by other kayaking churches of faith coming together to build this new affiliation that's God-honoring, but it still took and takes faith to get into that kayak and flow down this different river, doesn't it? The real challenge of this kind of faith, friends, is not just for us as a church, but how we're going to follow God in our faith forward in our individual lives. So I'm going to look at some questions from the story that the story brings to us about our faith moving forward. And here's the first question I pose to you. Four questions. The first one is this: will you believe in God if you're the only one? Will you believe if you're the only one? That's a tough question, isn't it? It's tough. At first, we just want to say, yes, of course I will. I'm all in. I'll own it. I will. But think that through just a little bit. What if you were the only one like Noah? Nobody else believed or cared about God. Would you still stand? No church to come to where other people are talking about God, where you can learn more. No life group, no Bible study to go to where you're going to be encouraged and grow. No accountability groups to go to. No phone call to pick up to talk to your friend who's a Christian, who's going to help you understand better. You're the only one. Noah was the only one. What if you were the only one? Would you stand in that circumstance? I recently read this article. I read an article about some research done by Dr. George Barna on the American Worldview Inventory of 2023, and it shows this: a mere 4% of Americans live with a biblical worldview. That means 4% base everything that they believe and the way they live on what the Bible says entirely. 4% of all Americans, and 14% have views that include substantial beliefs and behaviors consistent with Bible principles, but don't have an overall biblical worldview. The bulk of American population, 82%, fall into what's called the world citizen category. They're described as a people who embrace maybe a few biblical principles, but who generally believe and behave in ways that are distinctly different from biblical teaching. Now, does that alarm you? Because, friends, I find that extremely alarming. I find that extremely alarming. 1 in 7 people in America have views that just include some substantial beliefs, not those, even less for those that have a biblical worldview, just some of the substantial beliefs. 1 in 7. So let's count off 1 to 7. That means 1 out of every 7 of us. Now, that's really not true of us, right? Because that's not a true pool to draw from, because we've already decided to come here because we do believe aspects of the Bible. That's why we're here. But if we were going to the pool of humanity, we're looking at 1 in 7. 1 in 7. And so what that says, friends, with only 4% who live primarily with a biblical worldview overall, it's often most clearly the case that if you're one of that 4%, then you're going to find yourself at times in your world, at times in your world where you're standing alone. You're going to find yourself at times in your work environment or your school environment or your social interactions, even in your family or the parts of your world, you're going to find where you're like Noah, you're the only one with all those, or maybe the whole world's not turned all their inclinations evil toward God, but in your surrounding, in your world, you're the only one. Will you stand? So though, although we may not be like Noah, being the only one in the world, we may be the only one in most of the circles of our lives. Will you believe in God if you're the only one? Let's look at Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. We looked at it a few weeks ago, but let's look at it in relation to the question that I've asked. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. If we're going to believe when no one else does, we need to have this kind of faith. We need to be assured in what we hope for and have a conviction in what we believe, even when nobody else around us does or has that faith. People of old, like Noah, were commended because they carried a belief that didn't stop with the shifting beliefs of everybody else around them. At the United Methodist Annual Conference that Brett and Michael and I just attended, friends, they were voting for things that have no place in a biblical worldview at all. They shouldn't have even been recommendations on the floor to begin with. They don't represent the Bible at all. Those are the things they were voting for. And of those of us that were left, friends, we were there standing alone for the biblical truth. And we need to be ready to stand alone, even if no one else will stand with us. Here's the second question for a kayak faith. Will you tell people about the good things that God is doing, even if it might make you feel foolish? Are you going to pronounce it, even if it makes you look foolish? Noah didn't hear from God and then just keep it to himself. He didn't sneak out back and gather some gopher wood and start putting together this ark and then cover it with a tarp when he wasn't around, or a tarp at night so nobody else could see what it. You couldn't do it. It was massive. No, first he told his wife and his family what God told him to do and then solicited their help to do the work. And not only that, this wasn't an overnight project where they could just throw this boat together very quickly, and then the rains came, and then it all happened, the flood happened, and no one was any the wiser of what was going on. It wasn't like that. Friends, this was a colossal project. If you go see the Ark in Williamsburg, I can't remember the town now, but in Kentucky, if you go see that Ark, it's built to the scale that it was supposed to be. You'll see this massive Ark that took a long time in today's time to build. Imagine building it in his time. This ark, by far, was the largest structure around that any of them had seen, and it would have taken a very long time to build, and we'll get to that in a moment. There was no hiding this, though. And without doubt, people would be talking about crazy Noah. This crazy man Noah, this nutcase Noah, this piece of gopher wood short of a full load Noah, who's out building this thing in his backyard. So what do you suppose Noah told them when he got the questions? What do you suppose he said? Did he say, oh, the little lady just wanted me to expand the family room a bit. We're getting a foosball table. Or how about, it's just this little DIY project. I'm expanding the garage for a couple more wagons and oxen that I got coming in. Or maybe it was this, we're building an in-law suite, and while we're at it, I'm going to add a man cave. That would be the HGTV version of the ark, right? No, Noah didn't make up any other stories. Remember that he was a righteous and he was blameless, a righteous and blameless man. It wouldn't have been righteous and blameless for him to make up stories. And so what did he say when people asked him, what are you doing, Noah? I believe with all my heart that Noah would have simply said, I'm building an ark. I'm building what? You're building what? An ark. A really big boat. God's going to overflow this earth with water. It's going to come. I'm telling you, it's going to come. It's going to come from the earth. It's going to come from the sky. It's going to come, and it's going to overcome every living thing. What? That makes no sense, crazy man Noah. If there's a God at all, why would he do that? Because the world's turned evil. They're evil all the time. They're evils in the heart of man all of the time. You see, I believe that Noah shot straight with them. And and not only that, I believe this was God's intent. This was his intent and why this would be such a long project for Noah. Before the flood came, because God was still giving, he was still offering grace to these hard-hearted people. The whole time this ark is being built, they have that opportunity still to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, but none of them turn. And we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. Noah was doing a good thing for God, and I believe that he actually told people what he was doing. People didn't believe, or they simply didn't care. Or they simply wanted their way, and they didn't care. Will you unashamedly tell people about the good things that God's doing, even if it makes you look foolish? Even if you feel it makes you look foolish? Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." In our faith forward as a church, we cannot be ashamed. We need to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we move forward. Here's the third question for your kayak faith, and it's this: will you go the distance with God even if what he's calling you to may take some time? Even if it may take some time, as I said earlier, faith forward doesn't mean fast forward. Things that are good often take time to achieve. And I believe that our decision to step forward with God as a church is going to be blessed for its faithfulness. I believe that. I believe that because OFC has been going to grow both spiritually, and I believe that it's going to grow with more people. I really believe that's going to happen. God's hand has been on this church for a very long time, and he is not done with his work here. He is still building this ark. He is not done here. However, I don't know how quickly some of those things will happen. We may need to wait a bit. We may not need to wait. But I believe that that's what's going to happen and what we will see. Noah had an incredible, enduring faith. It appeared that it took him, this is my estimation from reading, 70 to 100 years to build this ark. And how do I know that? Why do I think that? Because in Genesis 5:32, it says, after Noah was 500 years old, he had lived longer then, after he was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it says in Genesis 7:6-7, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came to the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. So if Noah was 500 when he had his sons, and let's say he has a son every couple of years, and then 600 when the rain started, and his sons' wives entered with them, then I'm speculating they're in their 20s or 30s maybe, because it tells us in Genesis 6:3, "Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120. So God's shortening the lifespan. So it's my estimation. People were no longer going to live as long as Noah, and his sons would have shorter lives, but they're married, and it tells us that. So now, even if my numbers are off here, which they could be, friends, they really could be, we know that building the ark was a very long project. That took some time just by the sheer size of it and the lack of power tools and construction tools that we have today that they didn't have in that day. Friends, it's always worth going the distance with God when he calls you to do something. Here's the final kayak question for us. Fourth question is this: will you trust God to do something that you've never witnessed before? that you've never witnessed before. Like I've already said, Noah had never seen an ark before, probably not even a boat, and yet he trusted God, and he started building a boat. Friends, what might it be that God wants you to do, wants me to do, wants us to do? What might he want us to do that will call for us to trust him that maybe we've never even experienced, maybe we've never even witnessed yet before, and that he will do just because he's God and just because he's good? I want to be ready. I want to be willing. I want to be faithful. I've already had the pleasure in my life to witness incredible things by the hand of God that I never thought I would witness. And I bet you have too, right? I bet you have too. How could I have ever known that God would honor me with such an incredible wife and family that I have? How could I have expected that God would allow me to, over the years, serve not just in one great Bible-believing church, but in four of them? How could I have known that I'd get to be a part of God building new buildings for two different churches and places where I've served, or that I get to see people come to Jesus and grow in Jesus and become disciples of Jesus? I could have never expected anything as great as what I've already experienced. Will you trust God beyond what you can see for things that you've never even witnessed or seen before? Noah did. Noah did. Noah did in a big, big way. Listen to how Noah's venture and faith is described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. An heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By Noah's faith, he became an heir. I want to be an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I want that. I want to be an heir of righteousness. Don't you? Don't you? Friends, we're in good days as a church. We are in really, really good days as Old Fort Church. God honors faithfulness. And we've been faithful. Now as we go faith forward, let's keep that faithful focus very clear. Let's step with God. Let's believe in him. When we're even the only ones, let's tell people of the good things he's doing. Who can you invite to church? What are you waiting on to do that? Let's go the distance with God no matter how long it takes, and let's trust God to do more than we have ever witnessed before, more than we could ever ask or imagine him to do. And even if God says, I want you to build an ark, Old Fort Church, if God says, I want you to build an ark, friends, let's do it. Let's do whatever God leads us to do. Let's be faithful in our step. Let's get in that kayak, even if we're the only ones, and head down that river of where God is leading us. Let's pray together, and then we're going to enjoy Holy Communion with one another. God, I thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your son Jesus, because Jesus is the ark. Jesus is our ark to salvation. We are just as evil. We are just as rotten to the core in our hearts as people of Noah's day. We are. And yet you said, I'm going to send my only son to take the penalty that the world deserves. The restart is Jesus. The restart is Jesus, and he's available to anyone who will accept him. And even today, if you've not accepted him, you know your heart's evil, then maybe today is the day that you say, Jesus, come into my heart and come into my life. Forgive me of my sins forever. I need to restart with you. Thank you, Jesus, for the faith of Noah. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I want you to take the communion cup you have there and just hold it in your hand for a minute. I'm going to share just a bit of scripture about communion. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. And it talks to us about this time that we spend together as we take the bread and the cup. It says, "For I receive from the Lord what I have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." As we celebrate open communion in our church, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church. If you're seeking Jesus, he's offering to you this relationship. And so if you're seeking Jesus, but what we want to do before we eat the bread and drink the cup, as the word tells us, is we want to seek forgiveness first. We want to ask God to examine our hearts, to take just a moment. And if God brings something to your mind that you know in your heart you need to confess, then confess it before him, so that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do it in a worthy manner. So just take a moment quietly. Ask God to speak to your heart and mind. And as he brings things to you, if you need to ask for forgiveness, just ask him to forgive you, and he will. Let's take a moment together. Friends, I want you to take the cup that's in your hand, and I want you to look at it a moment and listen to me. This is your ark. This is the ark that God built. The death of his son Jesus to bring us to salvation, to lift us from the sinful world, that our sins can be forgiven and we can walk with God forever. This is your ark. Peel back till we get to the bread of the ark. Hold the bread in your hand, and Jesus says, "This is my body that's been broken for you." Every time that you take and eat this, you remember how I sent my son, how Jesus came to be your ark to save you from the sin of your life in this world. Take, eat, and remember, friends. Peel back to the juice. Friends, the flowing blood of Jesus is the water that flows. But instead of just lifting the ark, it encompasses us and it washes us clean. And so every time that you drink, you remember Jesus died for you, that your sins are forgiven, that you can be rescued, and he washes you clean of your sin. Take and drink and remember. Thank you, God, for your son. Thank you, Jesus, for being the ark that delivers us to salvation through the forgiveness of our sins that comes through your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, be blessed this week. Go and enjoy the Lord's goodness, and let's just keep growing in our faith. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Have a good week.